heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is such a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed the world. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I don't know if I said this. I'm having a senior moment. Our resource consultants, did I mention that? Our resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Anyway, once again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll mix it up a little bit. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Gus, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Gus is listening on the web. Hi, Gus.
Hey, Hank. Just a quick word of encouragement for you before I ask my question. I'm an Orthodox Christian. I've been following your ministry since before you joined the Orthodox Church. I was very disheartened by the response by some in the evangelical community, and I just wanted to encourage you and let you know that your ministry makes a difference in the lives of individuals, even though you don't meet most of them. So, thank you.
Well, thank you so much. That's an encouragement for sure.
So, the question I have, this actually came from my wife, and I didn't have the answer, but in Exodus, when God is preparing Moses to go before Pharaoh, one of the things that God states is that he himself will harden Pharaoh's heart. We originally took that to mean that he's going to take Pharaoh's free will away from him, but then upon looking at it again, maybe it's more like through the miracles that God does through Moses, Pharaoh will respond by hardening his heart. Can you help clear that up? It's basically a question about free will.
Sure, and I think you've answered the question in the prologue to the question. So let's just make a couple of points. First of all, although God promised Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, and we see that back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 4, the Exodus account underscores the fact that Pharaoh was responsible for hardening his own heart. We see that in many different passages in which the Bible tells us that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the miraculous plagues, he hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen to Moses. He wouldn't listen to Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And Christina's in studio with me, but you looked this up actually in Exodus chapter 8.
Yeah, there's several parts where I think it was a plague would happen, and then there would be, it would say that Pharaoh hardened his heart after it happened. And also in 1 Samuel 6:6, it talks about not hardening the Israelites, not to harden their hearts like the Egyptians and Pharaoh did. So there seems to be a precedent that they harden their hearts, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens his heart because he's doing what Pharaoh wants him to.
Yeah, exactly. And far from hardening Pharaoh's heart in a direct or deterministic fashion, God presents Pharaoh with ample opportunity and free choice to either repent or to continue to rebel. What you see in Scripture is every time God shows Pharaoh mercy and removes a plague, Pharaoh responds with stubborn disobedience. And so it was God's mercy that becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we also see in the New Testament, Gus, that when the Apostle Paul is talking about this, he begins with the presupposition that God judges everyone justly, and emphasizes the fact that people like Pharaoh are prepared for destruction because that is ultimately what they will for themselves. Every time that God gives them an opportunity to repent, like too many people do, Pharaoh does the same thing. He hardened his heart in disobedience and unbelief. So you have really the ultimate antinomy at this point. What's cool about this, on the one hand, you read in, I think it's Exodus 10:1, the inverse of what you just said, Christine. In Exodus 10:1, you see the notion of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But as you point out in passages like Exodus chapter 8, I think you were saying, in Exodus chapter 8, we're told by the biblical text that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So I don't think that you can get determinism out of this passage, because once again, let me emphasize the fact that every single time God shows mercy, mercy becomes the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart because he responds to disobedience.
Well, I really appreciate that, the detail to that. And it's definitely something we're going to go back and read some more, of course, and with greater understanding.
Well, thanks for your call and thanks for your encouragement, Gus. God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
A lot of people hanging on. Back to the phone lines. Farron listening in Piketon, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have some Catholic friends who, of course, claim that they are the original church and that Protestants can only go back to the Reformation and Martin Luther. And I wondered if you had scripture or anything that where I could use to, I guess, refute that.
Well, I think what you have to look at is the fact that historically there was only one church up until the Great Schism of 1054. And there was a schism ostensibly over a phrase, the filioque, and the Son, that this was added to the Nicene Creed. And as a result of that, there was a split, because the Roman pontiff or patriarch at this point is now adding something, not in a collegial fashion with the other patriarchies, but just by himself. He's adding this phrase to the creed. And so you had this great schism. This was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, to be honest with you, if you want to go through this with a lot of detail from a historical perspective. But again, there was no split between the East and the Western Church until this point. Now you have a great schism, and now you have a fractured church. You have the Roman Catholic Church, and you have the Eastern Church. You have the Church of Rome, and you have the Church of the other patriarchs, as it were. The Reformation happens almost 500 years later. In 1517, there's a split between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. And a lot of people now think that Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism are very similar, but actually Protestants and Roman Catholics have more in common than Roman Catholics and Orthodox. Now, what we do have in common for those that adhere to mere Christianity is the essentials of the historic Christian faith, what we always say in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So I personally have great differences with Roman Catholicism, but I believe it is a true church with some significant error.
Okay.
That help?
Yes, and one more part, if I could just
sure.
add to that. Or
yeah.
So basically, I guess that my whole reason for asking is I've been reading through things and studying for about 2 to 3 years now, but I grew up Protestant. I just wanted to make sure when I started hearing all this from my Catholic friends that I wasn't like on the road to hell. I mean, I just wanted to make sure that, like, basically, I guess them Protestants and Roman Catholics, as long as they are believing in Jesus and who he says he is and asking for forgiveness of sins are heading to heaven then.
Well, you know, I think one of the things that's really important is for us to recognize what I was talking about earlier, and that is mere Christianity, which is to say that we hold in common as Orthodox, Roman Catholics, and Protestants the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they're beautifully codified in the Nicene Creed. And it might do well to actually recite that creed, which says, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. By the way, though I've memorized this in one form, this creed appears in various forms. And the form that I'm referring to right now I actually have in the appendix of Christianity in Crisis. But it goes on to say, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered, was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped, glorified, who spoke through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic. That doesn't mean the Roman Catholic. It means the universal church. In one holy Catholic and apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That sort of is an overview of what we adhere to as Christians. Now, what I've done is I've actually codified the essentials of the historic Christian faith around the acronym doctrine. In fact, we're going to put that up on the web as our statement of faith, because I've thought so often I've forgotten to do that over the years, and this gives someone a memorable format of what it means to adhere to essential Christian doctrine. So, in short, the fact that you're a Protestant does not mean that you're not a believer. God has His people everywhere. One of the things I've learned as I've traveled around the world is that God has His people in so many different places and so many different religious or Christian expressions. And so if you believe that you're a sinner and you repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then you partake of the graces by which you can continue on in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, you are His and He is yours, and through those graces, you will be able to not only maintain your faith, but grow in grace and knowledge, because the Christian life ultimately is transformational.
Okay. That's the first answer. It's made sense. I thank you.
Well, you got it. And as I said, I probably need to put this up on the web. A lot of people get lost in statements of faith, and I haven't actually looked at her statement of faith in a long time. But one thing I know is that from the beginning, I've always taken the essentials of the Christian faith, and I've made them memorable. I probably ought to, again, put that up on the web for people. I do have the acronym DOCTRINE in various places, including in my newest book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And the reason I use it there is, I've said on the Bible Answers Man broadcast, contrast is the mother of clarity. It's not original with me, but contrast is the mother of clarity. So if you want to know if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick next to it, and then it's crooked and it will become readily apparent. And so I lay the straight stick of essential Christian doctrine next to Islam, and immediately you see its crookedness by comparison. For example, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of original sin, the idea that you can become a new creation in Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the resurrection, the incarnation, the new creation, and they even have sort of an interesting spin on eschatology. So they deny all of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. They either misunderstand them or confabulate them or completely contradict them. In other words, Islam is tearing the very heart of the historic Christian faith. Again, I talk about that in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, soon to become the largest religion. Of course, we have a say in that. We can do what we've been called to do, be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and in that way, make a difference for time and for eternity. Do remember, you're making a difference by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can support this ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be back in just a few moments with more. Please don't touch that dial.
Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book Muslim as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And today has been a very exciting day for me. I did a Hank Unplugged podcast with Nathan Jacobs. And if you heard him on the broadcast last week, you know why I say it was an exciting podcast. If you haven't ever heard Nathan Jacobs, you want to tune in for the Hank Unplugged podcast when it releases in a couple of days. But you can tune in to all kinds of podcasts. You can find them on the web at equip.org, iTunes. And if you like the podcasts, make sure that you share, you rate, you review, you subscribe. All those things are action points that you can take to really make the podcast popular. Again, the podcast Hank Unplugged. We got some new ones coming up. They'll be up in the very near future. Also, do remember the resources available for those who join CRI's monthly support team. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. And Christine, I think we have something like 30 or 32 people that joined the support team so far this month.
Yeah, 32 people joined the support team this month.
And people are appreciating the ministry of the Christian Research Institute as it makes a difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity.
Yeah, we have a testimony from Trevor. He says that the Christian Research Institute and Hank has changed my life. Thank God for them.
Yeah, and I would say that God has changed his life, and to the extent that God uses me or this ministry in the process, we are deeply, deeply grateful. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James in California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great.
Can you hear me?
Yes, you sound wonderful.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, Driver, you sound great. Glad to hear it. I got a couple questions. Do we know when God created everything, and what's your take on dinosaurs?
Well, dinosaurs are real. But I think people make a mistake with dinosaurs by placing them at the same time as humankind, and they do that on faulty information. I write about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. Oftentimes what people will do is they'll go to Job 40 and 41, which talks about Behemoth and Leviathan, and they will say, there's an example of dinosaurs, one a land-dwelling dinosaur, the other a sea creature dinosaur. But in actuality, if you follow the flow of the narrative actually goes from the creatures that God has created to the one God creates in his own image and likeness, and ultimately to the cherub that falls from his esteemed position. And that cherub is Satan, and he's variously rendered an ancient serpent or a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon. Now, obviously, dragons are the stuff of mythology, but these are images to show how cunning, crafty, and dangerous the evil one is, as opposed to being descriptions of dinosaurs walking at the same time that Job walked the earth. If you want to find out about dinosaurs, I think the best place you can find out about dinosaurs is in the book of nature, not in the biblical narrative, but in the book of nature. God, as I have said many times on this broadcast, places his imprimatur on the universe that he creates, and we see that the universe itself explains things to us, so we can get some kind of a sense of the age of the universe by looking at the universe itself. The Bible's not intended to answer those questions, but we certainly can find answers in the book of nature. And by the way, the book of nature, as well as the book of the law, both described in Psalm 19. So we see the Bible and its expression there, as well as the book of nature and its expression again in Psalm 19.
I appreciate that. Yeah, I just started reading the Bible. So,
well, you know, one of the great... Yeah, and one of the great things you can do in terms of reading the Bible for all it's worth, I did a little flip chart. If you hang on, we can send it out to you. It's a flip chart. It's available to those who support the ministry, and it simply gives you the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've often said it's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Pat, Seattle, Washington, listening on KGN. I can't, you know, I don't know if, what's that say? If it's something.
Hello?
KGDN. KGDN. Hi, Pat. Hello?
Hello?
Hi.
Hi.
You're on the air.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to know if Christians could be demonized.
Well, you know, the words are kind of fluid, but here's the deal. If you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and your temple will never be shared with a demon. In fact, Jesus actually illustrates this using a house. He asks this question in Matthew chapter 12, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads to the inexorable conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they'd first have to bind the one who occupies them. In other words, they have to bind God. Perish the thought. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're possessed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. If you're a non-believer, you are of your father, the devil, as Jesus put it. Those are actually the only two possibilities, where either of our father, the devil, as unbelievers in this world that is Satan's world, not in that this is not my father's world. Of course it is, but Satan is the prince of this world, as it were. And so you're either in his kingdom or you're in the kingdom of Christ by being a follower of Jesus Christ.
Something very evil happens to you.
Yeah.
Say you are sexually assaulted, and can that person's demons come onto you in any way, shape, or form?
Well, no, and I think it's a tragic error for people to put that kind of guilt on someone. I've heard Christians actually say that now you are demon-possessed because of this horror that took place in your life, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Again, bad things can happen in this life because we live in a fallen world. The earth is fallen, the universe is fallen, we are fallen, and as a result of that, there's evil in the world. But no matter what happens, the beautiful truth that we learn in the Christian faith is that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes, meaning that even such a horror as rape can, in God's beautiful province, have a redemptive value. I have mantle cell lymphoma, and yet there's a redemptive value in that. We can't always say what it is or how it works, but most certainly there is redemptive value in that. So God can take even that which is meant for evil and turn it for good. Use it not only for our sanctification, but use it in causing us to be an instrument in His hands, as it were, in the transformation of other people. So God can take the evil in this world, and as one that is a participant in His kingdom, it can be used for good.
Okay.
I hope that.
Thank you.
Yeah, I hope that helps.
Okay.
Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Edgar. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Edgar.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. I've been listening to this program for about 5 years now, and I've been a great teaching through me in my Christian walk. You've been great. Just we continue on doing God's work.
Thank you.
We pray for you.
Thank you so much.
I have a question. My wife, she's inspired for the Lord, and she came to know Christ, I don't know, but probably 10 years ago or so. But she has a hard time differentiating between God, man, and Jesus Christ, man, and Jesus Christ being God.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about this is Jesus Christ is God. It's not only interesting, it is intoxicatingly transformational. The Bible makes very, very clear, and I actually mentioned this in terms of the creeds themselves, which codify the truth in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is very God, very God. He is truly God. And in the incarnation, He takes on an additional nature. So now when we talk about Jesus as Theanthropos, the God-man, meaning that He has taken on flesh. So He's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. But if you read the Scripture, it can be somewhat confusing if you don't understand the whole of Scripture. So it can be confusing in the sense that sometimes when Jesus is speaking, He is speaking from the perspective of His humanity. And from His humanity, He doesn't know the future because He has voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of deity. Now, He's not divested of a single attribute of deity, and so at times and during certain occasions, you see the deity of Jesus Christ shine forth. But Christ is one person with two natures and forever will be. And the ladder of divine descent goes both ways. Because Christ took on human form, we can take on deity. And what that means is not that we become what God is in the Godhead. It means that we become, as Peter put it, participants in the divine nature. I've written about this in various places, and I'd have to leave it at that because we are coming up to a station break. Appreciate your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and then also more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Tomorrow, Facebook Live, we're going to be melding the two, terrestrial radio, satellite radio, along with the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day is absolutely stunning. I'm probably going to have to give you some context for it. But it comes from Ignatius of Antioch. He was born in the year 35. So imagine this. He was born shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was born in Antioch in Syria. He died in Rome in the year 108. And the quote from Ignatius is, again, is a quote that bears some explanation. I'm going to give that to you after I give you the quote. By the way, Ignatius of Antioch is called Ignatius of Antioch in Syria, and that's important in the sense that this is the first Christian church. It was founded in Antioch, and this was the place the Christians were first called by the name Christians or Christians, those who bear the image and likeness of Christ and or followers of Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The quote of the day from Ignatius of Antioch, "Birth pangs are upon me. Suffer me, my brethren. Hinder me not from living. Do not wish me to die. Suffer me to receive the pure light. When I shall have arrived there, I shall become human. Suffer me to follow the example of the passion of my God." And again, this is St. Ignatius of Antioch, and it's written on the road to his martyrdom. And the reason I say this needs some elucidation is because on his way to being martyred in Rome, Ignatius wrote to the Christians in that city imploring them not to save his life. It sounds like exactly the opposite is going on, but that's why I said take some contextualization. "Do not wish me to die," he says. Why? "By persuading me to recant. Do not hinder me from living." In other words, if he would recant, that would hinder him from living, living in the truest sense of living, which he is experiencing as one who participates in the divine nature. So impending martyrdom is his birth. It's a rebirth by which he will become truly human in the likeness of the perfect human. Of course, we're talking about the new Adam, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, as he is spoken about in Scripture, the firstborn from the dead, the Amen, the beginning of God's new creation. I love this quote, but again, it takes some contextualization. We'll put it up on the web so you can cogitate on this particular quote. Again, this is a quote by one of the first Christians in the place where Christians were first called Christians and the place that often is designated as the place where you find the first Christian church, Antioch in Syria. It's in the news all the time today, but now we get a historical perspective from one of the first Christians martyred for his faith. Obviously, many, many others were martyred in that epoch of time. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chill, listening in Amarillo, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hello, Mark. It's a pleasure, absolute pleasure to talk to you.
This is Hank.
I had a question. It concerns, I was reading the Bible as literature, which I started to do on the prompting of not only yourself, but several other people to enjoy it and understand it from a different perspective.
Sure.
And it's really starting to kind of put my faith a little bit at odds. I've never really heard it presented in this way. How do you suggest reading it, knowing that it's a wholly inspired scripture, but yet trying to read it as great literature as well?
Well, it is great literature. Great literature, but it's inspired literature. That doesn't detract from the fact that it's great literature. I mean, if you look at a book like the Book of Revelation, it is absolutely a linguistic masterpiece. But you have to learn to read it in the sense in which it's intended, or you get lost and you have no idea what you're reading about. So you have to read it rightly. And Revelation is a great example of a book that requires understanding its historical context. It's written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they're being told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Same thing is true with Ezekiel. You think about Ezekiel, he's in exile, and he's in the south of Babylon. He's near the Kibar River, and he's in a concentration camp, as it were. He's looking wistfully back into the eastern sky at a temple that had disappeared in the sand or the rocks around it, a Jerusalem that had been destroyed and had been taken over. And he's thinking about the time in which something's going to happen in the future. But if you don't understand the historical context, you won't understand that he now in exile is thinking about what's going to happen under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So you're going to put his prophecy in the wrong epoch of time, which a lot of people do. So historical context is critical in reading the beauty of the literary masterpiece that you're in, reading it rightly.
Well, it just seemed like the literature that I'm actually listening. It's through the learning company, the Great Courses series, and listening to all the professors go through that the Bible is literature. And all I kept hearing is, well, we can't prove this or we can't prove that, or we can't prove this and we can't prove that.
Well, this is ignorance, quite frankly. It's just, it's abject ignorance. And I'll tell you why. What is so interesting to, and maybe there's another way of putting that, it's a religious conceit, quite frankly. There was a time in which we could say those kinds of things, but that time is not today. One example is in Jerusalem, I think it was 2004, they dug up the pools that John is talking about in his gospel narrative. When they dug up the pools, they found out that John's description of the pools fit precisely with what was found in the ground. And the same is true throughout the Bible. There was a time in which people would say, well, David was a petty hilltop chieftain, or that David didn't exist. I called those people David deniers. But now through archaeology, it is virtually impossible to do that with any credibility. In fact, there was an article in Time magazine about this, of all things, saying that David deniers are really having a tough time today as a result of archaeological finds, which I chronicle in my book, Has God Spoken? So we find out today that the people, the places, and even the particulars that we find in Scripture correspond to reality. What is found in the text corresponds to what is found in the soil.
Okay. Well, I really appreciate that. It was just kind of shaking at first, looking at it from a vastly different perspective outside of a church setting, you know, so... I was just looking for encouragement as to should I continue this or just abandon ship and go to strictly a seminary type educational.
Well, you got to use discernment. I mean, that's the big thing. So if you have discernment skills and you can distinguish between wheat and chaff and heat and light, you can withstand that kind of shaking of your faith, because you can always go back to the facts. And one of the books that I wrote in this regard, I alluded to earlier, it's called Has God Spoken? And what you find out in that book is proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. And you find that not only in the manuscript evidence, but what I referred to earlier in archaeological evidence and also in predictive prophecy. How is it possible that the Old Testament writers like Daniel, would be able to predict a succession of kingdoms, ultimately culminating in the Babe of Bethlehem, a glimpse of the one who is to come, you know, the stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. So Daniel is able to talk about what's going to happen when Babylon falls, who's going to take over, the Medes and then the Persians, and then you have the Greco-Syrians. So he is able to give you a succession of nations culminating in what will happen under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Incredible. You will not find that kind of prophecy in any other book, any other religious writing, any other book in general simply is devoid of this kind of prophecy that can be demonstrated to be true. So you have archaeology, you have predictive prophecy. Even the science of statistical probability points to the fact that what you're reading when you read up Scripture, when you're reading the Scripture, is based on irrefutable fact. And so you can appreciate it from its literary standpoint and should. However, it is divinely inspired literature.
True. Well, I had multiple books, and I really enjoy your Complete Bible Answer Man book. I go to it quite often for quick answers I have that pop up in my head. So it was a great pleasure to talk to you. Glad you're doing better.
Thank you so much. Appreciate talking to you as well. Tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I mean, you're going to be able to watch it if you go to the Facebook page, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, I should add. So go to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and you'll be able to watch Christina and I and my colleague Stephen Ross in the studio. You know, we're going to turn a camera on these guys in the control booth here, too, so you can see them as well. But I don't know how we're going to do that. Maybe we'll have to use an iPhone or something to show you Josh and Cameron back there. I don't know. Maybe they'll hide. I don't know. Who knows what they're going to do? We'll have fun with it.
Dad, some people can't be in front of cameras as well as you can.
Well, you know what? I got the perfect face for radio, and now I'm doing Facebook Live. I mean, this doesn't make any sense, but check it out. We're going to do it tomorrow on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're going to do social media and terrestrial radio, satellite radio. Have a blast. Look forward to seeing you right here on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So we're deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by becoming a CRI support team member or just giving as God has given to you so that we can extend His kingdom for time and for eternity. Out of here for today's broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.